This morning, we're going to really continue our comments from last week. If you remember last week, we looked at having commitment to the Lord and His kingdom. And this morning, we're going to take a look at really what that means in sharing the gospel. Now, often we use a word for sharing the gospel. We use the word to evangelize or evangelism. Now, I don't know sort of what that brings to your mind. Lots of times, certain words have certain connotations to us. But the word to evangelize simply means to spread the gospel with zeal. The idea is to share the gospel. And most of us, I think, would recognize that this is a part of being a Christian, is to share the gospel. And that we should be about this with those that we know, our families, our friends, our neighbors. We should be sharing the gospel with them. What I'd like for you to look at with me today is sort of why we do that and even the gospel message that we share. And we'll be looking at the book of Romans. You think about why we share the gospel. One of the reasons is simply, if you look around us, to fill up our church. To our church will be larger, and as it grows, it'll be stronger. You think about our different Bible classes. When we have more people, they become more vibrant. And the teens like to have more in the teen groups, and the adults like to have more in the adult groups. So as we grow, as we add members, we become a stronger body of Christ. And most of us like that. We like the church to grow and be stronger. We can think about sharing the gospel simply because Jesus gave us the great command. The great commission was to take this good news to all the world. We can also think about sharing the gospel because we believe that it's needed. That our brothers and our sisters or those outside the church, our family members, our neighbors, are lost without the gospel. That we have the news of what it means to live the abundant life. That we have the eternal life, our Lord. We have a relationship with Him. We have peace with God. But the world is lost. If you look over to Romans chapter 6, a verse we'll get to later on, but if you look at this verse where Paul sort of sums up what he's spoken up to this time, he says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin, the normal way of this world, is death. Jesus offers us eternal life. Now, if we believe we have life and the world has death, Jesus says, if you don't repent, you're going to perish. This world is going to pass away. The normal outcome of this world is death. We have the promise of eternal life. Now, if we believe that, we should want to share that with those that we love, those around us. Now, those are all good reasons to share the gospel. But if we look into Romans chapter 1, Paul is going to give us another one. And he's going to say, this is the reason that I'm sharing the gospel. And it's none of the ones I've just spoken of. It's not just for the command of the Lord. It's not because we love our neighbors. It's not even to help the church to grow. As we look at Romans chapter 1, you'll see another one that Paul brings out. I'm going to use this morning the American Standard somewhat with the NIV, because in these verses, it changes the order of a little bit of what Paul speaks of. And I think the order is important for certain emphasis. But if you look over to Romans chapter 1, look at the way Paul introduces himself and his message. And I think this is what we need to have thinking about ourselves and our message as we bring it out. In chapter 1, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, the NIV simply has Paul as a servant. And so that word servant is a little stronger when Paul uses it. He says, I'm a bondservant. In other words, I'm under legal obligation to the Lord, like a slave or a bondservant, more than just what we would think of as a servant. Paul is saying, I'm bound to the Lord. I do these things not necessarily because this is just what I want to go off and do, but I'm forced to do them. And it shows his total commitment that we sometimes miss a little bit. We sort of say, well, I can do this if I want to. If I feel in a good mood, I can go over here and do this today. Paul's saying, I'm bound to the Lord. The things I'm doing is because I'm his servant. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Now, we think about those things sometimes, but sometimes we sort of let that slide away. And we let our own selfishness, and that's one of the things we fight with. Because we're all inherently, basically, selfish. And we've got to remember that we belong to the Lord. He's a servant of the Lord, and he's an apostle. Now, the word apostle means he's sent with a commission. He has authority. So that we know what comes from Paul is from the Lord, and not just necessarily his own thoughts. And one of the things we talked about in our Sunday school class, we've been having a very good Sunday school classes late in the adult class about discipleship, taught by David Audrey. And it's a good class. If you haven't been attending, it's a good time to start as we start the new year to start coming to our Bible classes. But we share the good news because we're servants of the Lord. And I want you to notice the good news that Paul brings out in these few verses, how he describes. He's going to have basically 7 points that he's going to make about the gospel. And listen again as I read this. He said, "The gospel I have been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, and who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among you also who are called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he starts this section saying that this is the gospel of God. This is the gospel that came from God. We've looked back over the last few weeks to the great sermons in the book of Acts. And one of the great messages is that this is the message came from God, and it wasn't just sort of an afterthought. This was in God's mind or his purpose before the very beginning of time. It was before Adam and Eve sinned, before they were created. Even before the creation of the world, this was God's plan before time began, for us to have this relationship with him, for us to be at peace with him. So it's his eternal plan. And he says, this is the good news from God. And notice the next part. The good news from God, the fulfillment of all the promises of Scripture. If you remember in the book of Acts, Peter and Paul both bring out that God had made these covenants with Abraham. He had made a covenant with David. And through Christ, these great covenants, these oaths that God had placed himself, were fulfilled in Christ. Peter goes on to say, from Samuel on, all the prophets spoke of these days. This is the fulfillment of the whole message of God. Sometimes we think about Christianity as being opposed to Judaism. Paul and Peter bring this out. It's not opposed to, it's the completion of. This is the fulfillment of these great covenants that God had made throughout all the Old Testament, from Samuel on, and from Abraham and from David, and those covenants. And we looked at these over the last few weeks, and how they're fulfilled, and how the kingdom was restored as God's people to him. Now look at the next part. We have the gospel from God as the fulfillment of the great promises of God, and it's regarding his Son. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. If you look again at these verses, in verse 3, concerning his Son, who was born as a descendant of David according to the flesh, and declared with the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Now you think about the Son of David, the idea that Christ is what we might call his earthly nature, or his humanity. In the Scripture, it often talks about as being his flesh. In other words, when he was like us, he was a descendant of David, and fulfillment of all the promises that God had made with David. But then he has another side, his spiritual side. And according to the Spirit of holiness, which could actually be his spiritual side or the Holy Spirit, it can be taken either way, that he was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. Now the NIV puts his resurrection of the dead, and it was the resurrection of Jesus. But Paul, in this verse, actually, if you go back to most translations like the American Standard, just says the resurrection of the dead. And it's a little more powerful if you think about what Paul's saying. He's saying Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. That started with Jesus. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he was the first fruits of the harvest of the resurrection. But it's the same resurrection that we'll be a part of. It's our resurrection too. This whole, the idea of the resurrection starts with Jesus, and it ends on that great day when each one of us will rise. And so it's that resurrection, the entire resurrection, that declares with power that Jesus truly was the Son of God. Now, when it says declared with power, it doesn't mean he wasn't the Son of God before that. He was. He's been the Son of God even before time began. We know that in the beginning was the Word, and it was with God before anything else was. The Word was. So it wasn't like he wasn't the Son of God, but now he's declared with power. You see, it's like the entire universe kind of rotates around a single event. And that event is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he arose with power. Before that, he was like us. And you think about the flesh being weak. But now he's powerful. He has that power that the Lord has given to him. It's like the entire universe sort of rotates around the event of the resurrection. And it's why it's such an important event. When people say, well, you know, these things aren't important, only important is how you live. But the resurrection is important because it's on the resurrection that we base our lives on Christ. Because it's on the resurrection that everything revolves around. It was by the resurrection that he was declared with power to be the very Son of God. And so it is important. This is an event. And it's the event that changed everything, both for Christ. You see his two sides. He had two stages when he was on this earth. He was like us, just like us. But after the resurrection, he had the power that he had once before, the same glory he had with the Father. And so we see through his resurrection, he was declared with power to be the very Son of God. And this is the message we saw throughout Acts. If you go back to the very first sermon that Peter preached, notice how Peter, sort of his very end of that sermon, in chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter declares this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ," or Lord and Messiah. So it's through God's power, through the resurrection, that the power of Christ was declared or made known to all the world. The next part that Paul brings out is the scope of the gospel is for now the whole world. Notice what he says again as we read down through this. Verse 5, he says, "To whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Now the word Gentile simply means the nations. And so what he's saying is we have now gotten this message from the Lord to make it known to all the world, to all the nations. It's no longer just for one small group or for one elite group over here, but it's now for all people of all times, for all that are far off, all who are near, the gospel which truly is for all. And then that, the part that Paul brings in, he says, he does this by the grace given him. If you think about Paul's life, he starts off being, he was studied to be a rabbi and spent early years trying to stamp out the church, putting Christians in jail and actually putting them to death until the Lord appears to him on the road to Damascus. And he goes through and he says, "By God's grace I am what I am. By God's favor I can do what I am doing." Now that grace is given to each one of us. So when we think about being evangelistic and spreading the gospel, we can do that. Maybe not by the way we are, but because we have God's favor. We have God's grace with us today, just like Paul had. And so the things that Paul could do, we can do these things too, because we have that same grace that Paul had in his life. Now the next two parts I'd like for you to look at with me is the purpose that Paul had in spreading the gospel. Look at what he says the purpose was. We look down in verse 5. He says, "To whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations." Then the NIV words it slightly different when it says the obedience that comes through faith. But it's really the same expression, the obedience of faith. What does it mean to bring people to the obedience of faith? That's what Paul says his purpose was. And what we think about is that in Christ, we come to believe who he was. We have faith. That faith leads to obedience. That's the way the NIV translates it. You can also think about the obedience of faith as simply equating faith and obedience. And that goes throughout all what Paul writes and throughout all scriptures. You cannot have obedience without faith or faith without obedience. They are almost interchangeable. They have to go together. Throughout the scriptures, it shows that faith needs to lead to obedience, if it's faith at all. James says, if your faith doesn't lead to obedience, I'll show you my faith by my obedience, by the works that I do. Because this means my faith is genuine faith. And my obedience is genuine through the faith. You cannot obey God without having faith. The Hebrew writer says it's impossible to please Him without faith in Him, without believing in Him. So we have to have faith to have obedience, and we have to have obedience to have faith. They must go together. You cannot separate the two. You cannot say, well, I have faith, but I don't have to have obedience. Well, Paul says, he called people. He preached the gospel so that he have a people that through faith are obedient. So they have the obedience that comes through faith. You cannot have one without the other. They must be together. Peace with God comes through belief that leads to faith, that includes obedience. And all of this means that we're committed. We're set apart for the gospel of a God. So Paul's purpose was to bring a people to God that would be obedient to Him. Truly a people of God, obedient to Him by their faith. In Acts chapter 46, another passage we looked at a few weeks ago, notice how Paul sums up his ministry. This is in Acts chapter 46 and verse 20. Paul, talking about taking the gospel, he says, I first took the gospel in verse 20, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to all the nations, and also our priests that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds or by their obedience. So it's by our obedience that we show our repentance is truly genuine or our faith is genuine. So you see that faith and obedience go hand in hand together. You really cannot separate the two. Now the last part that Paul makes in this section is why he spread the gospel. Why he took the gospel. Well, it sort of starts off saying, I take the gospel because I'm the servant of Christ. And that goes along with being obedient to Christ and going along with loving the lost. But he comes up with another reason that you may not have thought about before. Because I'll admit, when I first started this passage, I had never thought of it in quite this way before myself. But look at how Paul ends this section in verse 6, in verse 5 and 6. To whom we have grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles, for His name's sake. Why did Paul do this? For the sake of the name of Jesus. What Paul is saying is, I preach the gospel. I bring people to the Lord, to obedience in Him, to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we may not think about it quite that way. We think about being obedient. But do you think about living your life as obedient to Christ in order to bring honor and glory to Christ? That's what Paul says. He says, the very purpose of my life is to bring honor to Jesus. And sometimes we may just kind of overlook that a little bit. We think of all other good reasons to do things, and there are other good reasons. We can be obedient and just simply obey the commands just simply because Jesus told us to. And that's a good reason. We can also spread the gospel simply because we love the lost. We love other people, and we want to bring them to the Lord. That, too, is a good reason. But Paul says, over all these reasons, I do what I do to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And that's where our lives need to be. We need to live our lives, not to bring honor and glory to ourselves, not to even make ourselves feel good, but to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ for His name's sake. And that's what he's saying when he says those words. For the sake of the name of Jesus, for His honor. If you look over to Philippians, Paul brings out how God Himself, God the Father, honors the Son. And listen to what he says in the end of this section, a very powerful section of the Lord. In verse 9, talking about Jesus after the resurrection, Paul says, therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, if our Lord God the Father brings glory to His Son that way, Paul is saying that should be the way that we bring glory to the Lord. Our lives should be lived to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And you can think about your life, the things that you're doing, the way that you're living. Does it bring honor to the Lord? Because that's what Paul says, this is the main purpose I have. This is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is why I'm going all through the world and suffering as he suffered. Think about the life that Paul said, how many times he was in prison, how many times he was beaten. Why? To bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the last verse where Paul brings it down to those Christians and really down to us. In chapter 1, verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul uses two expressions for the Christians there in Rome. He says they are loved by God and called to be saints. These are two expressions that are very common in the Old Testament, and they really used to refer to Israel. Israel was loved by God, and Israel was a called out nation. And Paul is now applying those to the Christians there at Rome. It's very similar to what Peter does. In 1 Peter, Peter refers to the church, and he uses terms like the chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. All of this echoes from the Old Testament of God's people. So one of the things that Paul does in Romans and throughout the Scriptures, really, we think about Israel as being God's people in the Old Testament, but Israel is really God's people now. And that's what's brought out in Paul's writing. He's using the same expressions that would have been used for Israel now to refer to God's people in the church then. So the church now can be referred to as the commonwealth or as being Israel. Not a spiritual Israel, but being God's people. Because the same expressions are used. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people loved by God. These are all expressions now for the church. And the church now is God's people, the fulfillment of His kingdom on this earth. And it brings it all together for us. In Ephesians, Paul refers to the church, the Gentiles, members of the church. In chapter 2, verse 12, he says, once you were excluded from citizenship in Israel. But then in verse 19, he says, now you are fellow citizens and included into God's household. So now we're fellow citizens. We're all together in one household. And as we go through the book of Romans, you'll see this is the great theme of the book, that we're all part of the same household of God, and that this is the household, the kingdom that Christ came to set up. And this kingdom is the fulfillment of all those promises that God had made to Abraham, the great covenants He made to David, and it foretold through all the prophets from Samuel on. Now come about now. This morning, I'd like to leave you with three thoughts as we end our lesson. First, do you think of yourself as being loved by God, called to be holy? The word saint simply means to be holy or set apart from this world. Paul starts off this section and said, I'm set apart for the gospel. He ends this section saying that you're called to be a saint. You're called to be set apart for God because you're loved by God. And that means that you have a responsibility to Him as He fulfills His responsibility to you because He loves you. You're loved by God and called to be holy. Do we see ourselves as servants of Christ, even a bond servant? Not free just to do whatever we choose to do, but do we see ourselves as bonded to Christ, as a bond servant? And last, do we see sharing the gospel as a means of bringing honor and glory to our Lord? That's what our lives need to be about, to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And that's what we gain for Him when we share the gospel. So this year, as we think about going into a new year, think about sharing the good news with your friends, your neighbors, maybe your family members, those you come in contact with. And in sharing this good news, you'll be sharing Christ and bringing Him honor and glory. Perhaps in your life, you've never named the Lord as your Savior. There's not a better time as we start a new year than to do that. Put him on in baptism. Washing away all that's gone past in your life, starting a new life, a new walk with him. The newness of life, the abundant life, the eternal life. You can start this morning. Well, think about the way that you've lived. Have your life up to this point, can you say that you've been bringing honor and glory to the Lord through your life? If not, why not come back to the Lord today? Rededicate your life. Think about how you're going to live for the Lord in the future. The Lord promises you a relationship. He promises you the abundant life. He promises you peace in His relationship with you, with Him. Even eternal life for all time with Him. This world offers you only death. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in His Son, Jesus Christ. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.